Studying through together. We've come to Exodus chapter 30 and verse number 17. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. If you're keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on verses 17 to 21. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 down through verse number 21. The Word of God says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water, that they die not. Or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. It shall be a statute forever to them, even to him and his seed throughout their generations." If you mark your Bible, I want you to mark the title in verse number 18. It's the title, "A Laver of Brass." A Laver of Brass. We've been studying through this book together, and this is the passage we've come to as we're currently studying the tabernacle. And this is another article of furniture that God demanded to be made for the tabernacle. Let's pray together and we preach on the laver this morning. Father, we thank you for the privilege to be called a child of God. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. Pray that you forgive my sin. Pray that you help my heart to be clean. And Lord, I pray that my hands and my feet are clean. And I pray that everything that's said today will bring honor and glory to you. Would you challenge us from your word? Would you speak to our hearts? And may somebody today be saved, somebody be helped, somebody be challenged, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to another piece of furniture the Lord commanded to be made and used in the tabernacle. It's called a laver of brass. Now, while the brazen altar that we've already studied pictures salvation, the brazen laver pictures sanctification or fellowship with God. It pictures the purity that is needed to worship and serve the Lord as a priest. Now, by means of introduction, I want to give you several things about this particular laver, and then I want to end by giving you three major points. But just in introduction here, let me give you several things to summarize this brazen laver. First of all, we notice its production. Now, this is the introduction now, okay? This is not Roman numeral 1. I'll tell you when we get there. Just by introduction, we see its production in verse number 18. This laver was to be made of brass, and water was to be put therein. Now, along with this, something interesting came out in my study about the production of the laver. It's found in chapter 38, verse 8. You don't have to turn to it, but you can if you want. You'll notice in that chapter and in that verse that this particular laver of brass was made, and I quote, "of the looking glasses of the women who were assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." In other words, the brass that made this laver was given by the women and their looking glasses. Now, what does that mean? This means this laver was made of the mirrors that the women had back in this day. And you need to understand that mirrors back in this day are not like mirrors today. One man said in Moses' day, which is the day we're talking of, they had polished brass for mirrors. They would polish their brass where they could see themselves. And that was their mirror, or the Bible calls it their looking glass. Now, the lesson that we're going to bring out later about the mirror here, but there's another lesson just by means of introduction. The lesson is that we must be willing to sacrifice our own personal glory, which the mirrors speak of, in order to serve God. You know, there are too many who enter the service of God in order to obtain personal favor, personal applause, personal esteem. We ought to be willing to sacrifice our honor and the applause of men in order to serve the Lord. If you cannot sacrifice your own personal honor and glory, so to speak, which is what a mirror speaks about, you'll not do well in his service. You'll quit when men don't honor you. when you think they don't honor you the way that you think they ought to honor you. First of all, its production was made of brass mirrors and made of water. Secondly, its place in verse number 18, this is all introduction. The Lord commanded for the laver to be placed between the tabernacle of congregation and the altar. This means, if you're following me, it means the laver was between the brazen altar, which is where the sacrifice was made, and the entrance or the outer veil of the tabernacle. Remember, there's an outer veil and an inner veil. We've already preached on that. And in right outside the outer veil and in between the outer veil and the brazen altar, which is where salvation's pictured, Calvary's pictured, in between the outer veil and that brazen altar is the place where they put this laver. This means this: before they can ever go inside the tabernacle, their sin must be dealt with at the brazen altar, and they must be clean before God. This is the place. Number three, by means of introduction, its production was made of brass mirrors and water. Its place was between the brazen altar and the outer veil. Thirdly, let's notice its purpose. Now, this is found in verses 18 to 21. In these verses, we see the purpose of the laver was for Aaron, the high priest, and his sons, the priest, to wash withal. They were commanded now, specifically in these verses, to wash their hands and their feet when they went into the tabernacle for service and when they came near the altar to offer their sacrifice. In other words, the purpose of the laver was to make the priest clean so they could worship and serve God. This cleansing was not an option to serve God. This cleansing was an absolute necessity. The reason I say that is because God said that they die not. See, back in this day, right here with Aaron and his believer, I'm talking about his sons, these priests, God says this cleansing, this clean hands and clean feet to come into my presence to worship me, and the clean hands and clean feet to come into my presence to serve me. If you do come into my presence and you have dirty hands and dirty feet, you're going to die. You know what that tells me? It's pretty important to God. It's vitally, vitally important to God. One man said they needed to clean up before they went to the tabernacle to do service. The purpose of the laver was to remove what disqualified them from serving God, friends. That was the purpose. Now keep in mind, the laver's not salvation, the laver's sanctification. Salvation's the brazen altar where the sacrifice was killed, the blood was shed. But when they came, when they went past that, when they went past Calvary, when they're on the other side of Calvary, God wants them to get closer and closer and closer to Him. God wants them to serve Him. God wants them to worship Him. And He says, if you're ever going to get through the outer veil to get closer to my presence, you must stop by the laver. And you must wash. You must wash your hands. You must wash your feet. This is the purpose of it. Then number four, last thing with the introduction, we see its permanence. We see this in verse number 21. Because the latter part of it says this. It says, the Lord said the cleansing at the laver in preparation for worship and service would be a statute forever for Aaron. Now notice this. And his seed throughout their generations. Here's the point. As long as the tabernacle stood, and as long as the priesthood lasted, there was this same need to wash at the laver to make sure that when they serve God, God would accept it. Everybody with me so far? Okay? Meditating on and considering these introductory truths about the laver, that its production was made of brass mirrors and water, its place was between the brazen altar and the outer veil to get closer to God, its purpose was to wash the dirt and grime off of them so God would accept their service, and it was permanent, I mean, from now until they meet God, they needed the laver. There would never be a time where the laver would be a non-essential. Now, hearing that, these truths can apply to our hearts. And I want to give you 3 points of application today that we can learn from this brazen laver. If you're a child of God, you have been made a priest before God. We've said that numerous times studying through the book of Exodus. But it's important for you to remember that because the laver was for the priest. The laver was for the high priest and his children, his sons, the priest in line, if you will. The priest were to stop by the laver. And I'm telling you that the priest are a picture, the high priest is a type of Jesus, and his sons are a type of you and me if you're saved today. Revelation 1, 5, and 6 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." As a priest, now get this, if you're saved, now if you've never been saved, this message about the laver are for those who make it beyond the brazen altar. Because after the brazen altar is the first place they came. That's a picture of the cross. That's a picture of Calvary. That's where the lamb was slain. That's where the burnt offering was made. That's where the bullock was killed. That's where the blood was shed for their sin. You have to stop by the brazen altar. You cannot bypass the brazen altar. That's salvation. If that's never happened to you, forget the laver. Stop by the brazen altar today and ask Jesus Christ to become your Lord and your Savior. But if you have made the trip to Calvary, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, the next place God wants you to stop is the laver. And I want to talk to you about 3 things that we learn from the laver. You and I have the privilege as a priest, if you're saved, you have the privilege to be invited by God to serve Him. By the way, it's a privilege to serve God. That's my first point. The privilege of serving God. But if you are going to serve God, we learn from the laver, you must be clean. And you must be pure. This means, get this now, we will be found often at the laver washing our hands and feet so we can serve God acceptably. You know, it's a sickening thing with preachers today, and I'm applying this to me. You need to apply it to you. I'm going to apply this message to me. You apply it to you. Whether you're a man, woman, working at a secular job, whatever the case may be, living at home, whatever the case may be, just apply it to you. I'm applying it to me. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm going to tell you something. It is a sickening thing when preachers who fill the pulpits of the United States of America have dirty hands and dirty feet before God Almighty. Maybe you've heard this thing going on with this internet thing going on where all of these pastors apparently resigned last week because it was brought out that they were visiting an inappropriate site and trying to do things against their marriage covenant, and God brought it out. Are you listening to me? It is a privilege to serve Jesus Christ. But if everybody else thinks you have clean hands and you don't, God knows. God knows. And I want to talk to you about this laver. First of all, as I've already mentioned, the privilege of serving the Lord. The first thing the Lord laid on my heart in this passage, just studying about the laver and how God wanted Aaron and his priest to come in and go to the golden candlestick and go to the table of showbread and go to the altar of incense. What a privilege. What a privilege to go inside and visit the golden candlestick. What a privilege to visit the table of showbread. And we've already studied these articles. You can go back and get it. What a privilege to go to the altar of incense. What a privilege to get inside the tabernacle, inside the outer veil. What a blessing, what a privilege. And God said, if you're going to come inside this veil and you're going to serve me, I demand purity. I demand holiness. Now, while that's the main thought, it comes out in point 2, God just arrested my thought here about what a privilege it truly is to serve the Lord. to have the opportunity to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in an acceptable way is a blessed thought. The priests were to be cleansed at the laver, get this now, so they could serve God. Was it worth them spending that time at the laver? Let me tell you why it was worth it. Because look at what they got to do after it. They got to serve God. What a privilege. Realizing the privilege we have to serve the Lord, let us serve Him with all of our heart and all of our soul, because He truly is worthy to be served. There's a story I found. A man tells a story and says, you know the story of the noble lady who threw herself at Cromwell's feet and begged him to spare her husband's life. The answer of the man with the iron heart was this: a man, a word, a word. When the vesper clock from the tower strikes six, your husband's head shall fall. The scaffold was erected in the marketplace. Soldiers led the prisoner to the scaffold. His head was on the block, and the executioner stood with drawn sword awaiting the stroke of the clock at 6 o'clock. The sun was going down, blood red. The people were waiting in dead silence. But something happened. The clock did not strike. An omen, somebody said. An oracle, the crowd cried. Spare his life. The officer and the soldiers went to the tower. And the verger was tolling, pulling hard. Frightened sweat was on his forehead. The officer mounted the steps to the steeple to see why the bell wasn't ringing. And there he found the brave woman with both hands clinging to the clasper as it was striking the bell. But her hands were wrapped around it, and she was taking a horrific beating on her hands, because she knew if the bell rung that her husband's head would be severed from his body. She fell down in a swoon, the flesh torn from her crushed hands. She had saved her husband's life. The iron man who said his husband, her husband's head will roll, said, a man, a word, a word. The clock did not strike. Her husband's life is spared. This man who tells his story says, I want to ask you a question. When that husband was sitting at his dinner table after that day, when his head was on the cutting block, he didn't know where his wife was. He knew his life, I'm talking about his wife loved him. She was pleading for his life, but the executioner said, no way, his head will be severed. Put yourself in his place. His head is, in just a matter of moments, all it takes is I'm talking about just the bell ringing, and here comes down the sword. And can you imagine his nerves? Can you imagine how distraught and frightful he must have been? But it never rung. He didn't know why. Till he found out later it was because the one who loved him so much. And she grabbed the clasper, and her hands took a terrible beating, because she would rather it hurt her than him lose his head. When he found out what his wife did, this man says, and I agree, when that husband was sitting at the dinner table looking at those crushed hands on the opposite side, could ever a harsh word against her pass his lips? And as we stand at the laver, let us ask our Lord to cleanse us not only from sin, but from the love of sin. Because, friends, your Savior and my Savior did so much more for us than that noble woman ever did for her husband. It would be ridiculous for that man to look across the dinner table at his wife and see the scars on her hand. Anybody know where I'm going here? And see the scars on her hand? There should never another harsh word come out of his mouth ever again. Because without those scarred hands, he would not even have a head, friends. And without the scarred hands and scarred feet, you and I would be burning in hell. It is a privilege to serve the Lord. That's a privilege. We learned this from the labor. 1 Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. Number one, the privilege of serving the Lord. Number two, the purity demanded to serve the Lord. Now, this is the main thought of these verses. God demands purity to serve Him. In order to serve and worship the Lord acceptably, one must be clean and pure before Him. Now, the hands and the feet must be continuously cleansed to approach the Lord for service. Why did God say the hands and feet? Well, there's a number of things, but basically speaking, the hands picture the work, what you do. And the feet picture the walk, where you go and how you live. The washing of the hands and feet symbolizes purity of action and purity of everyday life. In order to serve and worship our Lord, we must have clean hands and clean feet. One man said this, uncleanness disqualifies from God's service, and we must be clean to worship and serve the Lord. J. Vernon McGee put it well. He said, and I quote, "Do not tell me that you don't get dirty. Your eyes get dirty, your mind gets dirty, your hands get dirty, your feet get dirty. You get dirty, all right. One of the big troubles in our church today, and I'm quoting now, one of the big troubles in our church today is that there's too much spiritual B.O., body odor. We need to confess our sins to Him and wash before we go in to worship God. God does not accept worship until it comes from a cleansed heart, nor will He accept service except from a cleansed heart." In a crowd this size, there is no doubt that there are some of God's children. You know you're saved, you know you're born again, but you know right now your hands are dirty. And you know right now your feet are dirty. God's telling you right now, you have dirty hands, you have dirty feet. And all I'm saying to you is that if you keep the dirt on your hands and on your feet, you're still a Christian, yes, but you will not serve God acceptably. And you're not going to worship God acceptably. And you're not going to get the privilege to get as close as He wants you to get either. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." James 1:27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world." Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Isaiah 52:11, depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." That means if you're going to pick up something of God's, you better be clean. 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Purity to serve and worship the Lord was demanded right here. It was not an option. It was an obligation. It was a matter of life and death for priests. And even though it may not be a matter of life and death physically today, purity before God in order to serve and worship Him should still be a top priority in God's children's lives. In the forest of northern Europe and Asia, there lives a little animal called the, I guess it's the ermine or ermine, I don't know how you pronounce it, E-R-M-I-N-E. Known for his snowy white fur in the winter. He instinctively protects his white coat against anything that would soil it or make it dirty. For fur hunters, they take advantage of this unusual trait that he'll do anything to keep himself clean, okay? So what they do, they don't set a snare to catch him, but instead they find his home, which is usually a cleft in a rock or a hollow in an old tree, and they'll smear the entrance and interior with grime, just gooky stuff. Then the hunters set their dogs loose to find and chase this animal. The frightened animal they know will run towards home. So it flees towards its home, but it does something interesting. It will not go in. It refuses to go through the entry. Because it would, now get this, because of that, it's trapped by the dogs, captured while preserving his purity. Get this, for this animal, purity is more precious than life. He would rather be captured than to be dirty. Are you listening to me? God wants us to be so clean and pure before Him that we would be just like that animal. I will not do anything to soil my fur for the glory of Almighty God. Anyone who's a true child of God knows in his or her heart that clean hands and clean feet are the will of God. Anybody knows that. Anyone who desires to serve and worship the Lord knows purity is good in the sight of God. But before we move on, I'd be a terrible preacher if I didn't tell you, how do you stay clean before God? What is the laver? What is it? How do you wash your hands today, spiritually speaking? How do you wash your feet today, spiritually speaking? I submit to you that you do it the same way they did it here. With a mirror and water. Just as the priests were to come to the laver made of mirrors and made of water, may I remind you that the Word of God is given some names in itself. In James chapter 1, I'll read it here just a moment, in verses 23 to 25, it's known as a mirror. Interesting, isn't it? And yet elsewhere in Scripture, the Word of God is known as water. Let me tell you what the laver is, Jesus Christ, who's the living Word. Let me tell you what the Bible is, the written Word. And may I say this to you, the same way that they got clean is the same way you get clean. You make a trip to the mirror and you use the water that the mirror holds and you wash your hands and you wash your feet. A laver was made of brazen mirrors, so let's just look at the mirror first. Mirror reveals dirt, what a person truly looks like. And the Word of God says it's like a mirror. It reveals dirt and grime. It needs to be removed. You know what sometimes people do? They stay away from the mirror because they don't like what they see. Amen. That's why I think some people are changing the mirror. They want to change that word and change that word and change that phrase and change it to this or change it to that. Why? Because they don't like what they see when they look into it. And may I say this to you? God's mirror never lies. And when you look into the mirror of God, the Word of God, and God reveals some dirt, He's just trying to make it to where you can serve Him acceptably. He's just trying to say, get that out of your life, confess it, get rid of it, because I want you to serve. I want to give you the privilege of getting closer to me. Certain missionary society, in order to gain access for a missionary to work in some of the African tribes, sent down trinkets to be bartered with the natives. Among these trinkets was a package of little hand mirrors such as ladies use. But the interesting thing is that the natives have never seen their own faces except in the water, some lake or stream. So the news of these wonderful instruments by which people could see their own features were spread abroad. And the missionary was invited by the tribe to visit them with this hand glass. They've never seen it before. They're never able to look at themselves. That's me. You know what I'm saying? In the interior was a princess in one of the tribes who had been told that she was the most beautiful woman on earth. When she heard of this instrument in which she might see what a beautiful creature she was, she bade the missionary bring one to her. But the truth was, she was the least attractive woman in the tribe. She took the mirror into the hut to take a good long look at her beauty. And when she held up the glass and saw what she really looked like, she lifted her royal fist, dashed the glass to pieces, banished the missionary, made a law that no looking glass should ever be brought into the tribe again. Why did the princess hate the glass? Because it told her the truth about herself. She had been told, you're the most beautiful woman on earth. You're the most beautiful. And she began to believe that. But what was going to tell her the truth is what she was looking at. And she didn't like it. So she smashed it. She got rid of it. And she never wanted to see one again. I am convinced that there are God's children who do not read the Bible because they know their feet are going to be stomped on if they do. By the way, it's good to come to church and have your feet stomped on. You say, Jody, you trying to stomp on my feet? I'm jumping up and down on my own, friends. If you go to a church, it's all just smiles. Everything's going to be just fine. You're good. I'm good. God's good and the devil's good. Just say amen to it. If that's the kind of church people are in, that is a false church, my friends. Is there conviction in Jesus Christ? Yes. Is there consolation in Jesus Christ? Yes. Is there both? Yes. Should you feel happy in Jesus? Absolutely. But if you have dirty hands and dirty feet, you should feel conviction about it, because He wants you to serve Him. And He uses the mirror to reveal this. James 1, 23 to 25, if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like a man, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It's where we get mirror, the word of God. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. How do you stay clean? The purity demanded to serve God. How do you wash your hands and feet? By the mirror of the word of God. Look into it and let God show you that's dirt. That's dirt. That's filth. That's grime. Then the water of the word of God. The priests were to take the water and the laver to wash their hands and feet. This water would remove the dirt from them that would disqualify their service, and they could worship God. The water is also a picture of the word of God cleansing us for service and worship. Listen to these verses. Ephesians 5, 25 and 26, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Psalm 119, 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. John 15, 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken to you. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. One man said the laver speaks of cleansing for service through the scriptures by the Spirit. There is cleansing for the believer through the word, but the word cleanses as the Holy Spirit interprets and applies it. Let me ask you a question. Are you clean before the Lord to serve Him? You cannot be apart from the word of God and be clean before God. The only way you can have clean hands and clean feet is if you're taking a bath every day with this book. Are you taking a daily trip to the laver? Interesting thought, as the priests were to stop by the laver and wash, whether they knew they were dirty or not. Every time you approach the tabernacle, wash. I got a feeling that sometimes their feet may not have been as dirty as other times. Maybe they'd have been tempted to say, I don't see anything here. He didn't say that. He didn't say, come when you know you need to. He said, every time you come into my presence, you start with the laver. You make sure you're clean. And I wonder, is your service acceptable to God? There are some today who may try to serve the Lord with dirty hands and dirty feet. In these cases, others may think they're a true servant of Christ, but God will not accept their service. Clean hands and feet, holy hands and feet, are a necessity in the service and worship of God. It was life or death for them. And in reality, it should be for us too. Do you have clean hands and clean feet? Number one, the privilege of serving the Lord. Number two, the purity demanded in serving the Lord. And in closing, I give you the permanence of serving the Lord. Same word I used in the introduction. Verse number 21, the Lord said it, this cleansing at the laver was to be a statute, notice this, forever to them. Even to Aaron, notice this now, and to his seed throughout their generations. One commentator put it well by saying to continue in its literal meaning as long as the Jewish economy lasted, and in its spiritual meaning to the end of time is what God meant here. This tells me that it was God, now get this, this tells me it was God's will for Aaron, the high priest, to continuously cleanse at the laver. Along with this, it was God's will for his children, his sons, to cleanse at the laver. So I give you two things in closing under this point here. First of all, we personally should stay clean permanently before God. That means this, determined to finish right. That means this, Aaron was commanded to wash at the laver in order to carry out God's given service for him personally. He personally should take a trip to the laver. It's not for you, it's for me. And it's also for you personally. It's not for me to say, the laver's for you, it's for you. No, the laver starts with me, I need it. So do you. So do you. We must be clean ourselves. Psalm 19, 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Me. Me needs to be clean first. That's terrible English, but I'm just using here. I need this. I always need it until I meet Jesus, friends. It's permanent. The second way he spoke to me here is that we should encourage the next generation to take often trips to the laver. The Lord said this cleansing would be a statute not only for Aaron, but for his seed. This speaks to my heart about how serving the Lord from a clean heart, clean hands, clean feet, clean heart, is not only good for mom and daddy, but it's good for junior as well. One of the greatest things moms and dads can teach their children is how to wash at the laver and keep their hands clean and their feet clean. In a world where parents are interested in their children doing so many unimportant things, let us focus our attention on teaching our children how to spend time at the laver preparing to serve God. Psalm 24, 3 and 4 says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. James 4, 8, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. That's what he says. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I want to close with a couple of questions. You're listening well. Have you been to the brazen altar for salvation? Have you stopped by Calvary? Are you saved? Are you born again? If you have, are you spending time every day and many times often throughout the day washing your hands and washing your feet? Don't shake my hands later, okay? And washing your feet at the laver. Are you spending time in the polished brass mirror? You follow me what I'm saying here, friends? Just take some water. Why? Why is that important? Because I want to get inside the outer veil. Don't you, friends? Don't you want to get to the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and the altar of incense and get closer to the mercy seat and closer to the presence of God? You cannot do it if you don't stop by the laver. Are you clean? Some of you may need to come today to the altar. Get your hands clean, because it is a privilege to be able to serve the Lord. Let's bow for a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day, and I pray you'll help us. Help us to learn these truths. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I want to ask you some questions here. Thank you for listening so well. God bless you. Have you been to Calvary? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? Do you know without a doubt that heaven is your home? If you know without a doubt that you're saved, you're born again, and heaven is your home, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You know that? God bless you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Thank you. If you could not raise your hand to that, you are among friends. And you are among people who are just saved by the grace of God. That's it. And who would count it a privilege if you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here today and you have not trusted Christ, you have not been born again, you are not on your way to heaven, but you would like to learn more about it, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But if you're here today and you need to be saved and you know it and you'd like to be, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? You say, pray for me. I need to be sure I'm a Christian. I want to know that I'm saved. I don't know that, but I'd like to. As they began to play through softly, let me ask you this, Christian. Are your hands clean? Are your feet clean? Is God going to accept your service? Does God accept your worship because you have clean hands and clean feet? Have you been taking daily, often trips to the mirror of God's Word and the water of God's Word and washing your hands and your feet? Maybe you say, Jody, this message is for me. I'm going to be honest. By the way, dirty hands and dirty feet doesn't mean it's some horrific sin. It could just be something just in disobedience to God. It could be that God's pricked your heart to get involved in the ministry and you just said no. So don't be ashamed to respond. But if you today say, Jody, God's speaking to me, the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to me, I have dirty hands or dirty feet. I'm saved. I'm born again. I've been by the brazen altar, but I need to stop by the laver, and God's sharing this with me. He's speaking this to my heart. I need this. Be honest. Raise your hand in the air with mine. Be honest about it. God bless you. Thank you. That's several of you. Several of you. You know the beautiful thing about the laver? It's a personal thing. Just between you and God. If you raised your hand, I want to invite you to this altar. Why don't you come and get your hands clean and feet clean here at the altar, and then realize that there's going to be dirt on your way out. You're going to try to stick back to your hands and feet. That's why you have to take often trips to the laver. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. And if God is speaking to your heart about your hands or your feet or your salvation, please, would you respond as he sings? You come now. Would you do it?
Search
come on.
Me,
come get your hands
God,
clean, y'all. Your feet clean. Respond.
And
respond. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you.
Me, O Savior, know my thoughts, I pray.
You have clean hands, you have clean feet. Take a trip to the laver. Look into the mirror. See yourself as God sees you. Let him take the water of the Word of God. Wash your hands and wash your feet. May the Lord help you. They're playing through softly. How many of you have a time every day where you go to the Word of God and you look into it? Be honest. Would you raise your hand? You have a time like that every day. God bless you. Don't ever stop that. If anything, add to it. If you're here today and you could not raise your hand to that, would you be honest? Would you raise it now? You say, there's not a time in my life where I am every day. Would you put it up big and high? Yes. God help you to start that. Why? Because he wants you to be close to him. He wants you to serve him. And he realizes you can't do it apart from the laver. Maybe you need to make a decision to take a trip to the laver. Every day, often. And may the Lord help you. You're seated. You can look this way. Let me give you some instructions. We're just about through here. Thank you for coming today. I'd like to go ahead and dismiss all the deacons and wives to make your way across the road. Please be careful. Please don't get run over. All these kind of things. All deacons and wives, I'm going to give you a head start. Let me remind you as we dismiss today, you do not have to stay for the ribbon cutting, but I hope you will. If you rode a bus, you will go immediately to the bus, okay? All bus riders, you will go immediately to the bus. The buses will be leaving while we're making our way out there and getting prepared for it, and so on. If you're going to be staying with us, I encourage you to go out my left or your right. go down this sidewalk here. Brother Buddy Callahan and his crew put in a new sidewalk for us, connecting us over so it's sidewalk all the way. God bless you all. Thank you. Looks beautiful. I appreciate it. I don't think I could have done better myself. You know what I mean? Thank you very much for your service. God bless you. So as we dismiss, if you're going home, that's fine. But I hope you'll stay with us. We do not plan to be over there but 5-10 minutes max. Okay? That's the plan. So we're going to pray as we're dismissed. If you're going across the street, you need to make your way now. If you have children in children's church or nursery, go get them, okay? We will wait on you. We'll wait for about 5 minutes or so, five, seven, eight, ten, whatever the case may be, to allow people to gather. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. If you're staying, if you need to go get your children, you'll have some time to get across the street. Let's pray. Father, bless this time, I pray, and help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.